Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Now, as you can see, I'm sure already today, the theme is a Christmas theme this day on New Year's. 2 weeks ago, we canceled service because of the cold when it got over 20 below zero. And we just moved back our Christmas series of sermons. So that's why today is a Christmas sermon on who is Jesus born in Bethlehem. Who is Jesus born in Bethlehem? Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. Hear now the word of God. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning. Today we will focus on verses 32 and 33 primarily. Please follow along with today's sermon with the outline that's in the bulletin. And you'll notice that the title for today's sermon is, "Who is Jesus Born in Bethlehem?" That's our main focus. Who is Jesus born in Bethlehem? In verse 32 of Luke chapter 1, we see first that Jesus, who is born in Bethlehem, is the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. And I want us to ponder for a moment what the Highest signifies. So we're going to start with an illustration from American history as we think about Highest. In the legal history of the United States of America, we have what is called the natural law tradition. And we inherited that legal tradition from our mother country, England. And as you know, the United States originally started as English colonies in North America. And those who lived in these English colonies were called colonialists. And something very special, the colonialists were guaranteed in each of the English colonies in North America were the rights of Englishmen. And sadly, by the late 1700s, both the monarch of England and the Parliament of England, the Parliament is their legislative body that passes laws, these ruling entities of England were violating many of the colonialists' rights as Englishmen. Over 24 of them, in fact, that are laid out in our U.S. Declaration of Independence. The colonialists eventually declared political independence from England in 1776, and they fought a war to maintain their rights as Englishmen. Now, if I were to ask you, in the Declaration of Independence, what authority did the colonialists appeal to? What authority for what they were doing? England fought a war with them to keep the colonialists a part of England. At the time, England was the most powerful nation on earth. Who did the colonialists appeal to in declaring their right to be independent from England because of how they were being mistreated over a long period of time? In the preamble to the Declaration of Independence, the colonialists appealed to, quote, "the laws of nature and nature's God." The laws of nature and nature's God. The colonialists appealed to a higher law, a higher authority than England. Namely, the God who created the heavens and the earth. God's authority, which is his right to command, is higher than every earthly authority. God is the highest authority for any conceivable position in the universe. And they appealed to God-given rights. Verse 32 states, He, Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. Jesus, who was born in a lowly manger, will be called the Son of the Highest. We know from the Bible that God Himself is referred to as the High and Lofty One. The High and Lofty One. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15 says, For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's a theme of Scripture, as God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it's an amazing grace because it is of the high and lofty one, who no one is higher than. Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Significantly, only two times in the New Testament, God the Father audibly spoke from heaven. And it was one time was at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, 13 to 17. And a second time was at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, 1 through 13. In Matthew 3, 17, at Jesus' baptism, it says this, And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17, verse 5, at the Mount of Transfiguration, it states this, While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So God the Father, also known as the High and Lofty One, speaks from heaven at Jesus' baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 says, And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The English Puritan, Thomas Watson, says this, Christ infinitely outvies all other princes. He has the highest throne, the largest dominions, and the longest possessions. Because Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all other earthly rulers owe to Jesus their allegiance and their right to rule here and now. We see this truth in Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, are to serve the Lord and kiss the Son. Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. He is truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One mark of a true Christian is to believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Son of the High and Lofty One. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 states, Who is he who overcomes the world But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. So who is Jesus born in Bethlehem? He is not only the Son of the Highest, but as verse 32 also states, Jesus reigns and rules while sitting in the throne of his father David. Verse 32 states, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Let us ponder that God the Father gave Jesus David's throne. Let us start with that, the giving of it. So God the Father, the high and lofty one, has decreed that Jesus sit on David's throne. Back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 states this, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." God the Father sat him on that throne. Next, let us ponder how that the text calls David his father. David was not only that there should not fail a man to sit on his throne, but also that his throne will be perpetual, permanent, that it will have no end. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 quotes Psalm 45, verse 6. And Hebrews 1, 8 says clearly that this verse refers to Jesus. Hebrews 1, 8 states, quoting Psalm 45, 6, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" We know from the Bible, as Hebrews 1, 8 states, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, and that means he's God. He is deity, which Hebrews 1, 8 clearly says, "But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God.'" If you ever come across somebody who denies that Jesus is God, this is one of the verses you can point to out of many. It says it's clear that the Son of God is God. Or Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily." Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Which is one of the reasons why his kingdom will never be toppled. The history of the world showcases the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms and human rulers. You start studying history books, and this kingdom war against that kingdom, and this ruler fought this ruler, and one defeated another, and then finally they're eventually defeated. And now, you know, you think of Alexander the Great and how quickly he swept the world. And yet, where did he go? In the dustbin of history. One kingdom eventually succeeds into another kingdom. When we think of human earthly rulers, but no one can topple Jesus' throne or destroy his kingdom. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus sits in session right now at God the Father's right hand in heaven, ruling and reigning. Psalm 110, verse 1. His kingdom right now is a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus primarily rules right now through his law, through his commandments. The Great Commission states in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" He is the Son of the Highest. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Kings and rulers rule by making laws, which is all the debate in the last election, was it not? Should we overrule Obamacare and put in a new health care law? Rulers rule through laws. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you and me, we are to go into all nations. We're to teach them to observe all things that Jesus commanded. And I want you to see that one of Jesus' central commands is for us to repent of our sins when we put faith in Jesus. Jesus, who is Lord of lords and King of kings, the Son of the Highest, is the one who came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And for our salvation from our sins, Jesus commands that we not only believe in him, but also repent of our sins. Consider some words of Jesus from the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or Luke chapter 5, verse 32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise," this is the words of Jesus, "the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Or think of Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, the words of Jesus, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Significantly, the first demand of Jesus' public ministry was repent. Matthew 4:17. He spoke this command indiscriminately to all who would listen. It was a call for radical inward change in one's heart toward God and toward one's fellow neighbor. Two things show us that repentance is an internal change of mind and heart rather than mere sorrow for sin or just mere improvement of behavior. First is the meaning of the Greek word behind the English repent. Metaneo points in this direction. It has two parts, meta and noeo. The second part refers to the mind and its thoughts and perceptions and dispositions and purposes. The first part, meta, is a prefix that regularly means movement or change. So the basic meaning of repent is to experience a change of the mind's perceptions and dispositions and purposes. So rather than loving sin and living more for oneself and being selfish, we should love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is what repentance is. To not only to have that total change of heart and mind and purposes, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and stop living selfishly for sin. John Piper states this: "This is why Jesus' demand for repentance is part of his central message that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the King of kings and Lord of lords is present. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," Jesus said, Mark 1:15. The gospel, the good news, is that the rule of God has arrived in Jesus to save sinners before it arrives at his second coming in judgment. Let me say that again. The gospel, the good news, is that the rule of God has arrived in Jesus to save sinners before it arrives at his second coming in judgment. So the demand is to repent, and it is based on the gracious offer that is present to forgive, and on the gracious warning that someday those who refuse the offer will perish in God's judgment. After he had risen from the dead, Jesus made sure that his apostles would continue the call for repentance throughout the world. Jesus said in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So the demand of Jesus to repent of sin goes to all nations, since Jesus is Lord of all the nations, the Son of the Highest, who will reign on David's throne forever. At Christmas time, we enjoy singing the hymn, "Joy to the World." We sang it this morning. Verse 1, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing." Verse 2, "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy." Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 states, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" And that verse is quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, about you and me in our need to preach the gospel of good news. And it involves that God reigns. Jesus sits in session right now, ruling and reigning. And you and me are to go out, teaching all to observe his commandments, the commandments of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that all should believe in him for forgiveness of sins and repent of their sins, have a complete change of mind and heart, to love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love their neighbor as themselves, being forgiven of their sins in Christ alone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in Christ, the Son of the Highest, the one who you decreed would sit and is sitting on David's throne and will sit forever. Lord, in Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, we rejoice this day with creation as we long for when he comes again and we will be glorified in him completely, body and soul, and all, not just sin, but all the consequences of sin will be done away with. Oh, how we rejoice in that day. Our Savior reigns. I pray, dear Lord, that we would take this message out to the world. Lord, we know that the kings of the earth laugh. They have made their stand. They laugh at this message. They ridicule this message. We know that sinners are in darkness. We know that they love darkness rather than light. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be bold, that the good news of the gospel we would proclaim no matter what. if people respond with laughter, if they respond with ridicule, if they respond with contempt. Whatever it be, I pray, dear Lord, in great joy and delight, I pray that we would take the gospel out to this world and share it with everyone we work with, we go to school with. For it is the only way of salvation from sin. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It is exclusive. It is the only way. Lord, we praise you for your truth. We praise you for the Bible in revealing it to us. I pray, dear Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. I pray, dear Lord, that it is something truly that we would want to proclaim over and over and over again. It is something that should be the joy and delight of our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, if anyone here has not put their faith in Christ and repented of their sins, I pray, dear Lord, that they would do so this day, that they would be obedient to your command to believe and your command to repent. Pray, dear Lord, that you would move by your Holy Spirit, that you would regenerate. I pray, dear Lord, that you would regenerate hearts, that you would give the gift of faith and repentance, that you would draw men and women to yourself. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.